want to talk to you about echoes of fatherhood today. My text is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. And I want you to hear the lament of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." I want to honor today three fathers in my life. And I want to honor my natural father. I want to honor my spiritual father, and I want to honor my heavenly father. But let me begin with my natural father. My father was a good man. He was a kind man, but my brothers and I did not have much of a relationship with him. And the reason for that was because when my father was 18 years of age, he contracted arthritis, and after 5 painful operations, he was left completely incapacitated. And the result of that debilitating disease was he had to walk on a pair of crutches for the rest of his life. When my mother married my father, a crippled man, and she knew exactly the price that she had to pay. When he was dating my mom, he kept on insisting to her that he did not want her to pity him. And each time he would try to talk her out of a marriage, it made my mom even more determined. Come on, mom. And his message to everyone on the day of his wedding was, "Do not give up hope." And because he did not give up hope, 3 sons were born to him. Come on, amen. And and as you can imagine, we never had a dad who could take us out to the park, you know, to run, to swim. For obvious reasons, he was incapable because of his physical handicap. Now, I did not have a very close relationship with my father, not because he was an absentee father, but he was a little distant. He was a bit of a recluse. When he would come back from work, he would often feel stressed and frustrated, go straight to the study room where he would lock himself and listen to classical music. He was a cultured man, spoke English very fluently, but he seldom spoke to us as far as I can recall. When he died at the age of 50, I remember that day well. I was still in the army. I was recalled. I rushed to the hospital. I was sitting outside the ICU, and I sat there, and a wave of emotions just came over me. I wept profusely, and I knew that it was all over. 5 minutes later, he passed on into eternity. And it might have left a little tiny hole in my heart, but it wasn't a father wound. As I said, my father was never abusive to me. He was never unkind to me, ever. I do not recall having good father figures in my life either. I remember when I was 10 years of age, a relative whom I looked up to like a father figure said to me, "I'm not a gambling man, but if I was a gambling man, I'll put all my money on you, that if anyone in this family would be a failure in life, it would be you." What a thing to say to a 10-year-old. I suppose all these things compounded in my life, and maybe, just maybe, I had an inferiority complex. I always felt I wasn't good enough, and that remedy was to understand once and for all that the Heavenly Father loves us deeply, unconditionally, and until you catch a revelation of that love, you will always have a little bit of a love deficit in your life. I say all that to say that learning to honor our natural fathers is a big deal with God, because if you don't know how to honor your natural fathers, how are you going to have the ability to honor your Heavenly Father? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you." Paul says that this is the first commandment with blessings. This really is the key to a long life, longevity. Now, when the scripture says honor your father, it didn't say honor the good ones. It says honor your father, good or bad. You might say, "Pastor, you don't know my father." Yes, I don't know your father, but honor them anyway. And one of the ways that we honor our fathers is never to speak evil of them. Never. Never uncover your father's nakedness or say things like, "You know, my dad was an abuser, or he was a womanizer, or he was a drunk, you know." It might be true, but it's not your place to uncover him. There was a man in the Bible called Ham, who uncovered his father Noah, and he did that and ended up with a grievous curse upon his life. So I wanted you to today just take this in and remember, never dishonor your earthly father. Amen. Number two, the next person I would like to honor is my spiritual father, Brother Bailey. And he's the man who undoubtedly made the single greatest impact in my life. Brother Bailey first came to Cornerstone in 1997. He was 73 years of age, and over the next few years, I would develop with him what was a father and a son relationship. And in the year 2000, we as a church became officially affiliated with Zion Fellowship, the ministry that he founded. And because of our affiliation with him, God brought this house to levels that we could have never dreamt of. I had the privilege of traveling with Brother Bailey to 12 different nations. I got to watch him up close and personal. And I will say this about my spiritual father, that the older he got, the greater the anointing was over his life. At 85 years of age, he was still lucid. He was writing. He was studying every day. And he started writing only at the age of 67. And by the end of his life, he wrote 65 books. Think about it, staggering. The Apostle Paul says that we are to observe the conduct of those over us, and listen to this, consider the outcome, not the income, the outcome of their lives. And I had the privilege of having a front row seat to observe Brother Bailey's impeccable life, and I want to say that he's everything that I want to be in a father and I want to be in a man. But above all, he was a man who had his eyes wide open. When people see heaven, it's usually a one-way ticket, you know, oops, I'm dead. Papa Bailey always had a round ticket, all right? He always came back to tell us what he saw and what he experienced in heaven. I remember it was the strangest feeling when we heard he passed away. We were all at church camp many, many years ago. This is 2012, when we first got the news at about 6 o'clock in the morning that Brother Bailey had passed away. I woke my wife up, told her what happened, and we didn't say much except that we were pretty shaken. I went back to bed thinking that what would life be without him anymore, you know, without him being around. You know, it hit me very hard that I just lost my father, my mentor, my pastor, and I will never have the joy of traveling with him again, never had those tender moments of talking to him about the kingdom. And we often spoke about the Bible College of Wales, and one of his desires was actually to come and see the place. And his passing really left a bit of a void in my heart that I guess no one could fill. And I had a relationship with him that was unique, and no one can take that away from me. Amen. Now, what the prophet Samuel was to David, I think Brother Bailey was to me. You know, I always saw Brother Bailey as a prophet Samuel. You know, none of his words fell to the ground. And I can only imagine what David went through in 1 Samuel 25 when he hears the death of his spiritual father. And David must have lost the one man that he could confide with, and he must have gone through a tailspin of discouragement because now he had no one left. You know, everybody that he sort of respected had left him or betrayed him. And finally, let me just say that when Brother Bailey was 9 years of age, he told me the story of how he was working in his father's garden when an angel appeared to him with a trumpet in his hands and told him that he would be more productive in the latter years of his life than in the former years of his life. And I say this because, you know, I watched Brother Bailey's life, and the older he got, the more productive he actually became. A lot of people that I know peak very early in their lives, in their late 40s, maybe in their 50s. But ladies and gentlemen, in their 60s and 70s, that's when you really do the best work in your life. I'm 66 this year. I'm not in the mood for retirement, but I'm telling you this, the older we get, the more grace that God gives to us and the wisdom and experience. Amen. And we have many more years to serve Jesus, fathers. Amen. So especially if your life, not your wife, your life has been built on wisdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I said to the first service that my wife and I, sometimes we laugh at being very competitive, you know, and but I laugh a bit more. Hallelujah. I saw my spiritual father peak in his late 70s, and it's pretty amazing. Caleb, at 85, said, I'm as strong as I am today as I was 40. At an age where people were planning their funerals, he was planning his next adventure, his next conquest in God. John Wesley, at the age of 80, was skipping the rocks of England by the seashore and said, I'm strong as I was at the age of 30. What did these men have that we need to discover today? They were infused with the strength of God. Hallelujah. And fathers, I want to say that this Father's Day, may God infuse you with his strength and with his grace and energize you. Amen. You know, I couldn't ask for a better spiritual father. He was my mentor, my teacher, and a father to me. And I could have never be where I am today or achieve what I achieve today without Brother Bailey in my life. Now, one of the ways that we honor our spiritual fathers is to drink from the wells that they dug. That's how Israel honored the spiritual fathers of the nation, all right? And how do we drink from the wells that they dug? By propagating their legacy. That's why I constantly tell you about Brother Bailey. I recount his stories. I talk about his visions that he had. We promote his teachings. Why? Because I don't want you to ever forget the legacy, what he passed down to me and me to the next generation. And hopefully this next generation to another generation. Amen. And we constantly tell the pastors, don't forget the teachings of Brother Bailey. And in doing so, we reap the fruit of his labor. We partake of the inheritance. And listen to this. He might be dead, but his prayers are still alive. Amen. So God chose me, for example, and he chose this house to redeem the Bible College of Wealth. We have Monica with us. Monica, could you stand for a few moments? She was one of the students in the Bible College of Wales. Graduated. She's from Germany. Had felt a call to become missions, but the Lord said, "I'm calling you to be a doctor." And she just graduated from medical school, and she is an anesthetist. She puts people to sleep. Amen. All right. So we entered into the legacy of Mr. Reese Howells and the blessing that flowed from that amazing well of intercession. We must learn to drink from the wells that they dug. Amen. Hallelujah. Finally, I want to honor my Heavenly Father. Toward the end of Brother Bailey's life, he shared with me an encounter he had with God the Father. And I would like to relate that to you. This is recorded in his book, The Heavenly Father, where he described how he had a series of visions over a span of a few days, and he was shown and given an understanding of who the Heavenly Father was. Now, Brother Bailey, on many occasions, had seen the Lord. He shared with me many of these experiences. When I traveled with him, that was the highlight. You know, breakfast, lunch, dinner. He would tell me the stories of his encounter with Jesus and how the Lord would appear to him. He said to me once, he said, "The Holy Spirit appeared to me as a person." I said, "What did the Holy Spirit look like?" He said he looked younger than Jesus. That's all he would say. But in his life, listen, he had never had a vision of the Heavenly Father. So he asked the Lord to reveal the Father to him. And several days later, he said in a vision, he said there was a shaft of light and that led him right up to the Father's throne. He said he saw the Father sitting on the throne, and the Father did something he said he did not expect. He got off his throne and with great humility spoke to Brother Bailey and said three things to him, which I want to recount for you today. Number one, the first thing he said to Brother Bailey was, "Brian, I am a father." And in saying that, he wanted Brother Bailey to know that all of fatherhood originates in him. Amen. You know, the greatest and highest revelation in the Bible is what? The fatherhood of God, right? When Jesus came, he came to reveal to us the Father. And the most sublime revelation of the Father is the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave to us his only begotten Son. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he could have revealed many aspects of the Father. You know, he is El Elyon, he is the El Shaddai, he is the El Gibor, he is the El Olam, he is the Elohim, he is the El Roy, he is the immortal, eternal, everlasting, he is the invisible, the immutable, unchanging God who alone dwells in an approachable light. He could have revealed any one of these characteristics, but the one characteristic that he came to reveal to us was the fatherhood of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's what Jesus came, because the greatest cry of the human heart is to have an authentic relationship with the Heavenly Father. And it is our relationship with the Father that defines who we are. Who are we as a people? We are children of God. Amen. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And we have been adopted by the Father. You know, our status is different from Jesus. He is the only begotten Son of God. We are the adopted children of God. Amen. Bill Johnson once said, he said, "The heartbeat of heaven, that God is a perfect Father, and through Jesus Christ, there can be perfect reconciliation." Amen. Did you know that the first lesson that Jesus taught the disciples after his resurrection was the fact that we can now call God his Father, his God, our Father? When he rose from the dead, the first person he appeared to was Mary. And when he appeared to Mary, Mary thought he was the gardener. It was a very tender moment in the garden. And when she got the revelation, she clung to him. And he said to her, "Go tell my disciples that I'm going to my God and your God and my Father and your Father." In other words, he was saying, "You have the right to now call my God your Father." Hallelujah. Amen. What a privilege that we have today to be able to call God our Heavenly Father. Now, what is essentially a father, my friends? The word, the Hebrew word for father is ab, A-B, or we get the word abba, which is an Aramaic word. It means source. source. The Father is the source and sustainer. It is the job of the Father to provide for the family and to sustain the family. And that's why Paul said that, dads, if you cannot even provide for your household, you're worse than an infidel. Now, let's not be naive that a big part of why marriage succeeds is finances. It is. It's financial. Dads, your job is to provide for your family. This is mandate number one. It is a fact that the number one reason why couples divorce is not infidelity. It is financial stress. That's absolutely true. Mandate number two is protect. A father protects his children. He protects his family. Amen. Remember the woman caught in adultery? They brought her to Jesus. They brought her to Jesus, hoping that he would command them to stone her. What did he do? He protected her. He did anything that a father would do for the daughter. He protected her. He didn't care what others would think. And everyone can be bold when God shows up. God is waiting for the one to be bold so that he can show up. Amen. And I want to encourage you, my fathers, that's your job. Protect, hallelujah. Protect your family. Amen. Let me just say that the key to success in the family really is the husband. The word husband comes from the word master of the house. It's a Norse word, by the way. And it actually comes from two words, house born, and or one who bonds the house together. So if you're a husband, you are the glue, amen. You are supposed to glue the whole family together. And here's an interesting statistic. Did you know that when a father starts attending church and becoming active in the house of God, his family would follow him 93% of the time? This is one survey, all right? 93% of the time. When a woman or a wife gets active in the house, the percentage falls to about 17%. Why is this so? It's because the father is the head of the house. And no matter what culture says to you, God has designed the man to lead. Oh. So fathers, for the sake of your children, get involved in the church. Come in, amen. Learn to model service, my friends. And the best thing that you can do for your kids is to serve in the house of God. Amen. The second thing that the Lord said to Brother Bailey was, I love all my children. You know, I've got four kids, and I can tell you that they're all so different. Before they got married, I had four theories on children. Now I got four children and no more theories. When they were younger, it was my wife's responsibility to take care of them, guide them, pray for them, and financially help them. And you know, both of us, we supported all our four kids through university, and they all graduated. They all have great jobs and they're doing well. And all of them, four of them, are serving in the house of God. But we also had to find out what the will of God for us, for each of them, because we had to prepare them not just to have a successful life on the earth, but also for eternity as well. And we must have the mind of God for each one of them. Dads, when you stand before Jesus, you can take this to the bank. He will ask you about your kids. How are your kids doing? And you've got to be responsible for your children whom God has entrusted to you. What good is it if you have the greatest ministry in the world, or maybe you have a great job and you're earning millions of dollars, but your family is in a mess? Come on. So here are three signs that you might be a good father. Number one, when your kids are in trouble, do they hide from you or do they seek you out? Huh? In other words, are you the first person they run to when they're in trouble? Or if you're not on the list of the five top people that your children will call in the event of the problem, you might want to work on that a little bit. That's number two. Are your children comfortable with you in public? Do they like hanging out with you? Or do they like to be in the presence of other people with you? If you have teenagers, I understand that sometimes teenagers are hotwired to cringe in the presence of your parents. But if your teenagers love to hang out with you, I think you're doing something right. Come on. And then number three, are you able to support your children even if they take a wrong turn without being judgmental? That means that even if they decide to go a different way, you will not condemn them, but you are willing to stand with them. It does not mean that you condone their lifestyle. No, sir. But it simply means that you know all things will work out for good. Amen. I've had parents say to me, Pastor Young, my kid has a same-sex attraction. My kid is leaning towards a gay lifestyle. Listen, keep trusting God. Amen. They're still your kids. You got to keep trusting God. You got to keep praying for them, because all things work for good. I am telling you this. God is faithful. Amen. Don't just see the circumstances now, the end result. Look at the end result. When you've crossed the finishing line, and if they cross the finishing line strong, they've done a good job. Amen. Come on. When your children grow up, they no longer need your consent. But what they are looking for is your voice of counsel. And that will only come if you have developed a strong bond with them. And you know the secret of being a voice of counsel is you don't nag at them and you don't tell them what to do all the time. Derek Prince used to say, counsel is twice as effective when it's asked for. Come on, amen. Many years ago, I was flying from Nairobi to Dubai to catch a plane back to Singapore. And in those early days, you know, they had these in-flight magazines. I'll pick up one of those in-flight magazines. There was a story of a father whose son was involved with some gangbangers. This is South Central Los Angeles, where you have the Crips and the Bloods and all these infamous gangs, right? His son got involved with these gangs, and when the father heard about it, the first thing he did was he got into the car, drove down to where the gangs were, and looking for his son, saw the son at the street corner, wind down his screen and screamed at the son, and says, "You better get into the car before I get out and drag you." And you know, the son, of course, in front of all his friends, is very embarrassed, and he bowed his head and walked towards the car, and with the angry stares of all the gang members, right? And the father was doing something very risky because he knew he was risking his life, but he loved his son more than he loved his own life. And every few weeks later, the son would go back and he would drive again and get his son into the car. And again, all the angry stares of all the gang members. And he would do this over and over again until one day the son breaks out from the gang and starts going for an education. And then ended up being successful, praise the Lord. Several years later, he was being interviewed by the very story that was being printed in this magazine. That's how I read it. The interviewer said, every time your dad came and scream your name in, you know, what were the gang members thinking? Did they want to kill your dad? Did they want to hurt him? Did they want to harm him? He said, no, that's not what they wanted. Every time I came back to the gang, you know what they said to me? They said, you don't know how lucky you are that you have an old man who loves you and cares for you. I tell you this, they all wish their dads that would come for them too. That's the deep yearning inside of all of us to have a father to affirm us. Now, I don't know if you ever watched this American Idol. When the contestants are told that they've gone to the next stage, they're always so happy, they break down, they cry. They go outside, they call it, they turn on the heaven. Who is the first person they call? Their fathers, always. Why? Because at that moment, the only person they want commendation from is from their dads. That's how we're all wired up. All we want to hear is our dads say to us, well done, I'm so proud of you. And we need to say that more of our children. Come on. Amen. You know, I'm preaching so much better than you're responding this morning. Come on. The third thing that the father said to Brother Bailey was, I want harmony in my house, in my kingdom. You know what the Lord hates above everything else? He hates discord and he hates the one who sows discord. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, I pray this almost every day. Not every day, but almost every day. The six things that God hates. He hates the proud look, the lying lips, the one that falls, his feet are swift to run to evil, whose hands shed innocent blood, who is a false witness, who speak lies. And then listen to this, the one who sows discord amongst his brothers. God says, I hate these six things, but the seventh thing is I hate more than anything else. I hate the one who sows discord. My friends, we must not speak bad, amen, especially of leadership. You know, sometimes we have people coming to us from other churches, and when they come, they, you know, Pastor Young, you know, my pastor in the previous church, he was like this, he was like that, and they would speak evil of their pastor. I get very uncomfortable with that, because the day might come when they will leave this house, they will say the same thing about me. Please don't say anything about your pastor. Honor him. Amen. Learn to honor your pastors. Amen. Cornerstone? All right. I'm just saying. So he hates those who create division, and Paul says we're not to even fellowship with them. You know, at this stage in my life, you know, this is what I really want. I want this church to love one another. I want you to learn to forgive one another, bear with one another. Don't speak evil of each other, amen? And if we would learn to do that, we'll learn to bridle our tongue. I'm telling you, this church can attain a degree of perfection that is going to be so beautiful to heaven. Hallelujah, amen. One of the important aspects of harmony is that everyone in the church knows exactly what they're called by God to do. I saw an interesting scripture, Isaiah 61 and verse 7. It says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Watch this. Instead of your confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Learn to rejoice in their portion. Learn to be contented with what God has given to you. Amen. I'm very happy with my lot. Every time God adds something to me, it's bonus. But I'm telling you this, I am contented with what God has given to us. Confusion exists when people are not contented with what they've got in life and they want somebody else's portion. They look at around their shoulder and they see somebody doing something. Oh, I want to do what that person. Listen, do what God has called you to do. And you know, when I was younger, I was somehow, you know, I was contented with the way that I was, but I always wish, and I know many people feel like this, I always wish I was 6 inches taller. That was my prayer. I said, God, you could have made me 6 inches taller. Then I would be a hunk. The Lord says, you're already a one. Huh? No, it's So when you and I had to learn how to accept myself the way I am, look at the mirror and says, Lord, I am totally contented the way you created me. Amen. Amen. Some of you may have to go back and do that. Amen. Allow me to say a few things about the blessing of genealogy, because to a very large extent, we are all products of our parentage. It's always good to hear pastors testify. I'm a third generation, fourth generation pastor. Pastor Nikki is second generation pastor, but in his family, in his clan, you've got 40 pastors. That's amazing. That's one of the blessings of genealogy. So yes, to have godly parents is definitely a plus. In the Bible, that's many of the great sons of Israel had wonderful parents. If you think about John the Baptist, his parents were Elizabeth and Zacharias, and the Bible describes them as godly, righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of God, blameless. They were extraordinary people, and John could have never been the prodigy that he was without his parents. But the truth is, most of us don't have good genealogy. Most of us don't have good parentage. Some of us don't have even good fathers. And if I were to ask by a show of hands, I think many of you are first generation Christian. First generation. Some of you grew up in dysfunctional families. Some of you were raised in families that were steeped in idolatry or maybe even abusive. You know, absentee fathers are the cause of 90% of all runaway children in America. It's the cause of 85% of all the youths in prison in America today. Absentee father. Dads, you play a key role in reaching and touching the faith of your children. So, Pastor, what if I don't have a godly father? What if my father was not a righteous man? What if he was abusive and never around? I want you to consider one of the greatest kings of Israel for a few moments. His name is Josiah. And apart from David, I think he was Judah's greatest king. His father's name was Amnon. His grandfather was Manasseh. And those two were the worst. The worst of the Lord in Judah. They were the worst kings. But he saw the behavior of his father and grandfather. He says, I don't want to be like that. And he reached back into his heritage and he said, I want to be like my great, great, great grandfather, King David. And I'll tell you, when he was crowned at the age of 8, he said to himself, I want to do what is right in the eyes of God. And he was an outstanding king in spite of his parentage. And at a young age, made up his mind that he was going to be a godly man. And God overruled his genealogy and raised him to be one of Israel's finest king. Come on, amen. So parents and ancestors passed down certain traits to us, some good, some not so good. But while understanding our genealogy is important, it's more important to know that God can start something new in you right now in this generation. Amen. God can redeem your genealogy through you. Amen. The family you came from is important, but the family you now have is far more important. Amen. C.S. Lewis says, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Come on. You know, no father here, no man in this room wants to fail. We all want to succeed, especially in our marriages, right? Men, when push comes to shove, family is all you got, man. Family is all you got. So let's not just talk about the ordeal, and the ordeal could be the dysfunctional family you came from. Let's talk about the ideal. What's the ideal? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Bible says that you're a masterpiece. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God planned beforehand that you should walk in them. The word masterpiece is the Greek word poema, which means you are a perfected piece. God had you in mind when he created you. Hallelujah. You are his workmanship. Hallelujah. You are the new ideal. You are the new creation, and it doesn't matter what your father did or what he did not do, it's now your turn. Now your turn, amen. Abraham had a few undesirable traits that he passed down to his son and then grandson to Jacob, right? And one of them was he didn't protect his wife. He didn't protect his wife. When a father should protect, when a husband should protect his wife, he didn't do that. Went down to Jacob, and this thing went all the way down to the lineage. But I tell you, if you look at the life of Israel, they were a dysfunctional family, man. There was murder, immorality, rape, betrayal, you name it. Out of that chaos, God was able to bring forth the great nation of Israel. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Again, I want to emphasize, parents, you've got a great part to play in the raising of leaders for the next generation. So here's the conclusion. If you have a good relationship with your dad, if he's alive today, before the day is over, go call him up, thank him, say, thank you, Dad. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you appreciate him and how much you honor him. Amen? Now, if your dad has passed away, honor him in your memories and honor the way you speak about your father all the time. Amen. We only speak good things. Now, if you experience pain because of the actions of your father, whether through absenteeism or abuse or in the inability to give you love, forgive them. Amen. Forgive them if you have not already done so. Forgive them and get things right with your dads. You know, our jails are filled with angry men today whose anger are directed at their fathers. Why? Because fathers either provoked them or they were never around. But what does the Bible say? And I'll close with this, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, now listen to this promise. When he is old, he shall not depart from it. Think about this. What is a train? A train is not the long thing that you see at the end of the engine. The train is the engine. Everything else, we call them cars, all right? You train your child. How? By hooking them to yourself, and wherever you go, they ought to follow. If your kids can't drink what you're drinking, you shouldn't be drinking. If your kids can't watch what you're watching, you shouldn't be watching. Train them. Don't leave your wife to train them, amen? You train them, dads. You train them. I watch a clip of Donald Trump. You like him, you don't like him, doesn't matter to me, all right? But he said to his son, he said, don't you ever touch alcohol. Don't you ever smoke. Don't you ever do drugs. And don't put a tattoo on him, on yourself. Good advice, amen. You know, in my life, I made mistakes in my life. The one thing I never did was never touch drugs. Never. Because I had a grandfather who was so, he said to me one day, and he meant every single word. He was a big man. He said to me, if I ever hear you touching drugs, taking drugs, he said, I will kill you myself. He literally said that. And I put the fear of God in me. And I could, every time I, if there's a situation that arose, I would hear my grandfather's voice. I would kill you. I kill you. Fathers, here's a final piece of advice. Psalms 112 verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Watch this. One who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. You know, the best thing that you can do for your children is to fear the Lord. And the Lord says, if you fear me, I promise you, your kids will be blessed. It will be well with your kids. Dads, fear the Lord. Amen. Last piece of advice. No, I won't tell you. It was supposed to be a joke, but... I heard a man say to his wife, you know, honey, when I die, I want to be cremated. The wife says, let's make an appointment for Tuesday. I'll close with this story. Many years ago, when we just bought this place, I remember, Father's Day was coming. I was in Orchard Road with my family walking. I saw this beautiful sculpture. It was an albatross on a beautiful black piece of marble. I walked and I said, you know, if I had a father, this is what I would buy for my father. Then suddenly I realized Father's Day was coming. And I said, oh my goodness, I want to buy this for my heavenly father. So I went in to ask, the price was very expensive, right? So anyway, I come back the next few days. I said to the lady, please reserve it. I want to buy this. So I come back and buy the thing. And I remember driving in my car with my son, my younger son, sitting beside me. I cried all the way there. I cried all the way back from Orchard all the way to East Coast and way back. And the Spirit of God came into the car, and the presence of God was so strong. I've never experienced it. I was so powerful, so tender. And the Lord says, you do this for me? It was a small thing, just buying a little gift for just to say, Lord, I remember you, and I love this piece of sculpture, and I want to buy it for you on Father's Day. And I don't know if there's something that you can do for your Heavenly Father today just to express that love. Maybe it's to talk to somebody. Maybe it's to give a certain amount of money to an orphanage. Maybe it's to do something kind for somebody, just to say, Heavenly Father, it's your birthday. It's Father's, not your birthday. It's three services are retired. So it's Father's Day. I want to do something for you. Right, would you all stand with me, please, in the presence of God? You know, that experience really marked my life. It really marked my life. It put something in me that stayed with me till today. It's just a love for my Heavenly Father. I love Him. Every morning I tell Him that. When I say the Lord's Prayer in the morning, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I've got all these wonderful names of God that I've memorized, and He's my El Elyon, my El Shaddai, my El Roy, my El Gibor, He's the El Olam, the Elohim. He's immutable, unchanging, invisible. He's all these beautiful names. Jesus called the Father Lord of heaven and earth. Abraham called Him God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Daniel called Him the Ancient of Days. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I stand here today, and above every person, I love my Heavenly Father with all my heart. And I pray God would put such a love in your heart for Abba Father, to love the Father, to love the Father. My desire, my goal in life is to be like my Heavenly Father. Jesus made that as a goal for all of us. He said, be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So allow me to just pray for all the dads today and for all the rest of the congregation. Father, I thank You for all the dads in this place. We can all do better, Lord. We can all be better fathers. We can all be better dads, better husbands. Lord, help us, we pray. Give us grace, Lord. Give us the grace to take on the nature of the Father Himself, Lord. To be the best father we can be, to be the best dad, to be the best grandfather, to be the best husband to our wives, Lord. Help us put the grace of God over us. Lord, we thank You for all the families that are mentioned here today. And we pray that You would bless every genealogy. You would bless every lineage, every line. Bless every patronage and parentage in the name of Jesus, Lord. And favor them and bless them and bless every father with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. And now the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. And so may God put His name upon you forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.